Let's start by praying. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for gathering us as your people together, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit upon our hearts, that we might not only know your truth, but be changed by it, be transformed by it. Be with us now as we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's do a little bit of review. What have we been talking about?
Discipleship.
Thank you, Nehemiah. What is discipleship? Yeah, of course. Somebody takes notes. Okay. Say it again.
Restoration and perfection
of the image of God. Good. Pastor Brett is really happy, and I am too. But what is the image of God, right? We talked about like people thinking they can define the image of God any way they want. But what is the image of God as we've defined it? Right. So being renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and dominion. So what does that really look like when those things are complete in us? Remember the great commandment that Jesus spoke of from the scriptures. Rex? Yeah. Yeah, our mind, heart, and strength. Today, we're focusing on the first element of discipleship, discipling the mind. You know, God is in the business of training our minds to love him. And so here's the big idea for this morning. God is training you to be more and more like Jesus. He's discipling you by renewing your mind. All right, God is training you to be more and more like Jesus by renewing your mind. So why do you think truth, knowledge is so important in the culture that we live in? Or put it another way, why is this subject so touchy, right? There is no truth. Or is it? Good. Yeah, our culture has taken truth for granted, right? We hear things like, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me, so let's move on, right? My wife encountered this hashtag, live your truth. I have no idea what that means, but live your truth. What are they saying? You're a law unto yourself. Yeah, ultimately, yeah. Yeah. Rex?
Truth is relative.
Truth is relative. There is no absolute truth. Have you heard that before, Justin?
No accountability.
No accountability, yeah, for sure. Well, what's wrong with that claim that there's no absolute truth?
It's saying that you're making an objective claim.
Yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. There's no absolute truth. It's an absolute statement, right? It's self-defeating. But I don't think we really think about it when we say stuff like that as a culture. And so here's a big softball. You know, I just want to throw it out there. Where does truth come from?
Christ.
How do you know that? It's like you read my manuscript. That's good. Truth comes from God. The Bible tells us that he is truth, right? He can't lie. That's part of his very nature, is to be truthful. And like Cheyenne said, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're ever going to know truth, we have to seek it from God, right? God has to reveal it to us, because there's no truth outside of God. And so if truth comes from God, what should our posture be when we're seeking for truth? Justin?
Humility.
Humility, yeah. Yeah. I mean, if we seek truth in a self-entitled way, like it belongs to us, right? Like it's not a gift. What are we saying about God? God, you owe me, right? So we should be humble and lowly when it comes to learning. It's that old Christian saying, faith seeking knowledge. Faith is a posture of being before God in humility, right? Learning from Him. And so we're doing a lot of groundwork here for truth. Where do we find God reveal His truth? Where? In His Word? Yes. Where else? His creation? Absolutely. Absolutely. In a sense, we can know God out there, right? In nature. But does that have its limitations?
Yes.
I hope you say yes. Yes. I see lots of heads. Creation declares God's glory, His handiwork, right? Psalm 19. But what can't creation by itself tell us about God?
Salvation.
Yeah, His way of salvation.
Could it even tell us that there's a problem? I mean, one of the weird things that when I'm talking to a non-believer about salvation is, well, salvation from what? Nobody knows there's a problem yet.
Yeah.
Nobody knows there's a problem before there's hope of salvation. So.
Well, Romans 3 tells us that all men know, right? That know that God exists and
yes, yeah. You can definitely see that manifested in anthropological.
Right. But we suppress it.
But yeah, just whether or not, like, can nature tell us that you're damned for lack of
effort? Right, right. Yeah, so there's a limitation, right? There's a limitation of what we can know about God from creation. But like Rex said, the Bible is our fundamental book in knowing God. God's truth is found in the Bible, where He deposited His truth about redemption, salvation, His character, right? It's where He meets with us. But is the Bible by itself sufficient to reveal truth to us?
No.
If it sounds like I'm trying to trick you, I am. Barb?
Well, it is sufficient because it has all the information, but it takes the Holy Spirit to open.
Yes. Yes.
Well,
yeah. So in one sense, it is sufficient, right? It's sufficient to tell us about God. But in another sense, it's insufficient unless he gives the Spirit to us to reveal it in our hearts, right? We need God's Spirit to open His Word to us. Otherwise, we will never encounter truth the way we're supposed to. Without God's Spirit, the Bible becomes lifeless to us. So here's a question. You know, when we're studying, are we asking the Spirit of God to open the Word of God to us every time we read it? Tim?
That I smiled because last year, I was spending a lot of time in Psalm 119, and it just gets better and better. And I don't know how many times, that would be a fun one to underline in Psalm 119, how many times the prayer is, help me to understand. Your ways.
Yeah.
Over and over and over again.
Yeah. It's that posture of Your humility, right? That's how you know you're being humble before the Lord in learning about Him through His Word, is that you're asking Him to open your heart to know Him through His Word.
I think also a part of humility is like being willing to have your mind change and be told you're wrong and being open to that possibility.
Ooh, nice. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Yeah, so those are groundwork, right? God is the source through His Word, by His Spirit, right? Now we want to look at how God disciples us in the context of the church. So let's start with the pastor. Again, this is a review, but what's the job of the pastor? What? Tim?
Do you want to ask the pastor to leave for a little bit while we...
I mean, this is not a session. I think his ego can take it. I mean, other than, you know, boss around his assistant, what else does he do? Kidding.
Small office.
Huh? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
I said, but a small office.
Well, it's bigger than I expected, so I'm very blessed. Yeah, so what's required of Pastor Brett as the pastor?
Expounding the word.
Yeah, there are many things that the pastor should be doing within the church, right, and for the church, but that's the particular thing that he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be proclaiming God's word to us from the scriptures, to preach God's truth to us, so that we can grow in the knowledge of God. And what Old Testament office is the pastor modeled after? I feel like Rex is my go-to guy here. Huh? Prophet. Yeah, prophet. How do we know that? Huh? I'm sorry, it seems like you're really far away. What?
Songs for Saplings.
Ah. You know, at my old church, there's a girl named Dana Dirksen, spelled the same exact way. I was like, I didn't know she sang all these. It turns out it's a different girl. I was really disappointed. So what passage would you go to, to substantiate the claim that the pastor is really modeled after the Old Testament prophet? Anybody? Oh. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And we'll read till chapter 4, verse 2. All right, listen to this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Did you catch that title that Paul uses for Timothy, the man of God? Right? Does anybody know where that comes from?
Well, it certainly is used repeatedly in reference to the prophets.
Yeah, for the prophets. Yeah, especially for Moses, right? He's the man of God. Yeah, it's the Old Testament title for prophet. So in this way, the pastor is specially called to imitate what the prophets were doing, right? Be ready in season and out of season. The prophets were definitely ready for that. In prosperity and adversity, they were preaching God's word. They were reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. Yeah.
Can you expound a little bit on the last part of verse 17? equipped for every good work. Every good work.
Every good work.
Yep. We're not needed. Being a little facetious.
Yeah, yeah.
If I was a pastor, that would weigh heavy on me.
Yeah, you should, you know, be telling Pastor Brett that, like, yeah. that's a heavy call, yeah. Right? We're called to, the pastor is called to be ready, and be complete, equipped. Listen, Paul says pastors are gifts from God in Ephesians 4:11. You remember that passage? He calls them a gift. You know, if we're going to be disciples, we have to acknowledge that God has given us a gift in our pastor. God has put him there to help us grow in the knowledge of God. But the temptation is to think that he does all the work, right? What sort of things should we be doing to respond to God giving us this gift? We talked a little bit about it last week, right? This is an active activity, not a passive one, at least not merely a passive one. What sort of things should we be doing in responding to the pastor being a gift to us? Barb? We should be supporting him, absolutely.
And also not make him frustrated with
exacerbated? That was good. We should be Steve?
I would say pay attention to the reason for the word.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So often we can just let it go and not. I think if we really strive to get into the preaching,
yeah.
The other problems that we have to work that.
Yeah. Yeah. And even before that, we have to be preparing for the sermon, right? We know what the sermon is going to be on the next week already, right? Pastor Brett works hard to tell us that every week, that this is the next passage we're going to be looking at. So we should be preparing for the sermon and actively listening and in engagement with the sermon. I wonder how many of us are reflecting back on the sermon that we just heard on Sunday, right, during the week. Again, like Pastor Brett works hard to give us questions to reflect on the sermon during the week. How many of us are taking advantage of that? Right? I think we need to do a better job, reflecting and using those as tools and to get more out of the sermon. I make this remark, discipling the mind is not like downloading information into your hard drive, right? It isn't just like you show up here Sunday, you get in your head, and that's it. I like how the Puritans put it. They said you have to be masticating the word, right? You have to be chewing on it, digesting it, getting into your belly, and meditate on it. Okay, so that's the pastor. Let's move on. As we heard last week, the congregation is also an important part of discipleship. The pastor doesn't do all the work, right? The congregation is an important aspect of how we grow in the knowledge of God as a community. And so how do we cultivate a congregation committed to learning? What should we look like as a congregation? And I want to get
pretty practical here. I think the first thing we need to be doing in our learning is loving that thing we're learning about. I like how my friend put it. He said, loving God with your mind requires that you love the process of engaging your mind. We must love learning for the sake of loving God better. Of course, a trap is to love learning and never get around to loving God, but an equally dangerous trap is to dislike learning and never come to know and love God. I mean, what's more important than the Word of God? Nothing, right? What God has to reveal to us, that is of supreme importance. The thing that you love, you want to spend time on, right? That's true for anything. It's true when it comes to the Word of God. If you love the Word, you will spend time in it. You'll be in the Word, right, Tim? Yes. If you love TV, you're going to watch all kinds of TV. But God calls us to love His Word. Love His Word, to be in it, to abide in it. Jesus says in John 8, He said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in My Word. How else should we look like? We should be a community, a congregation that loves the Word. What else? Love each other? You want to expand on that a little bit?
The Bible uses a lot of analogies that God is the Father, we are His children, we are His people.
Mm-hmm.
Set apart from the rest of the world, we are a unit as a church, and a local church before. We should be love each other as a family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. If we're going to learn who God is, we have to do it together. And we have to do it in a way that shows that we care and love each other. Right? Anything else? Cheyenne? Yeah, yeah.
The big part of it was moving from love to teach and admonish each other in love.
Right, right. Admonishing one another. That's my third point in this section. Even before that, I think we have to be in astonishment. We have to be astonished by the Word, right? I'm going to quote from a theologian. He says this, in theological wonder, it is a sheer impossibility that we might one day finish His lessons, that the uncommon might become common, that the new might appear old and familiar, that the strange might ever become thoroughly domesticated. The object of theology, God, never encounters a man routinely as does an ordinary object of the world. If a man becomes ever newly surprised, then he becomes entirely and irrevocably a man who wonders. Isn't that beautiful? Right? Do we approach God's Word like that? Constantly astonished by what He has to say? I think a lot of us, we get bored when we read the Bible because we come to it thinking that we already know it, right? But what if we approached it with the sense of wonder, like a child wanting to learn new things? Charlie?
I think at the same time, too, I think
sure.
101 different Bible studies that you can look up online. They're just simply approaching for the edification of their own souls. It can feel kind of overwhelming. Do I need to read all the way in the beginning and just start in the Pentateuch and get through Numbers? Or should I break it up and do one of the old and one of the new? And I think it just can be overwhelming for certain people just, you know, being on the subject of.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, yeah, and that's why we do it as a community, right? There's help. There's Pastor Brett. There's others who are more familiar with Scripture, who have spent time and time again in God's Word.
Kind of coming back to the importance of preparing for the sermon.
Uh-huh. The quote? Yeah, that's from Karl Barth.
Yeah.
Don't shoot me.
But I think that just highlights the importance of taking the notes that, you know, you guys diligently preparing.
Mm-hmm.
Preparing to hear the word, because that's how we're going to learn. Take all that stuff in, whereas if I just, you know, sit on the couch and open it up like a novel, I'm not going to miss a lot of that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Pat, were you? Pat?
There's often times that in your reading, you're in a section that you read and you know, and you know, perhaps you're doing a study and you think, oh, I know that passage. And you reread it, and all of a sudden, the absolute astonishment and surprise, it says something totally different.
Mm-hmm.
Than you've ever heard out of it before.
Yeah, yeah.
And to recognize that and to know that that's a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And to have the appreciation that you can read, reread, and reread and still get something different.
Yeah, yeah. Does anybody have that experience? I do all the time. Right, someone who prepares for a sermon, I look at a passage, I'm like, I already know this passage. And you start digging deeper a little bit, you're like, whoa, maybe I didn't really know this passage as I thought I did.
Or your circumstances are somewhat different.
Yeah. Yeah. Tim?
Did you by any chance look at the significance of the word originally?
I didn't. No.
That's another one of those words you just kind of skim over, and then all of a sudden I stop and go, okay.
Richly. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, I'm listening and I hear a lot of questions and comments and really good stuff about studying the word individually, and that's really important, right?
Mm-hmm.
You guys talked about, I don't know if you're listening, you talked about that with the Holy Spirit. And then in this section is the congregation. And so, I guess my question is, how do we do a good job of merging the two? And I don't have any Bible verses, but I know what I think, and I want to talk about the word with you guys. I want to know what you're learning.
Yeah.
And I want to learn from the wisdom of previous generations, and I want to learn what the younger generations think, too, because they have a different perspective than I do. You all have different life experiences and backgrounds, and I want to talk about that. I don't know.
No, it's good. Yeah.
Formal thing or impromptu conversation.
I think that's one of those continual conversations we should be having, right? Like, how do we learn together, not just as individuals, but together as a congregation? Yeah, it starts with the individual. You can't just let the group do all the work for you and learn for you, but you should be learning for on your own time and then sharing and learning with a group.
I think the danger is that we quickly start to over-organize things.
That is a danger.
Talk about here that doesn't require a committee.
No.
Maybe not. Maybe. Again, more conversations to be had.
I mean, you they're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, spirit, and songs.
Pastor Brett, and then I'm going to move on. Sorry, Charlie.
I think we need to learn the art of asking good questions to get those conversations started. So here's a bad question. Okay, what was the sermon about? Right? Deer in the headlights, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's a bad question. Good question is, so the pastor said this, what do you think of that? Right? So
more specific.
So Brian said in Sunday school that we need to chew on the word. What do you think chewing on the word looks like? That's a good question because there's a prompt, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think we have to become better at asking questions that don't make people feel like they're put on the spot. Right.
Yeah.
Or open-ended questions. What's your favorite book in the Bible? Right. What passage surprised you the most? Those are open-ended. But when people feel like they're taking a standard,
a theological exam. Yeah.
Or a recall exam. Mm-hmm. Shut down. So I think we have to become good at asking. And I'm not good. I'm just saying.
All right, Charlie. Okay.
To break with everything Pastor Brett has said, I think that we could also take a step back to, as Peter writes, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So we need to foster the environments where we're, that's what it seemed like her question was about, actually meeting with each other to have these discussions frequently. Mm-hmm. Being each other's homes. I think that's what the target for our dinners slash lunches slash get together for six is. And the things that we are trying to do, it's not like there's no attempts or whatnot, but fostering, again, like that environment where we can sit and we can talk about the word together.
Yeah. Good. I think I will end that section there because we have just a few... 10 minutes or so? Okay. We're Reformed. And if Reformed people are known for anything, it's for their intellectualism. Right? That's not a surprise, is it? We love learning about the Bible. And we're known for studying. I saw a meme somewhere. Anybody know what a meme is? If you're under 21 years old, you should know what a meme is, right? It's a picture, and it says something witty on the picture to describe the picture. Anyways, there's this picture of two guys, or a guy. He looks all sad, and the word says, if you can't afford seminary, pick a fight with a Calvinist and get lectures for free, right? That kind of describes us. And we're in the OPC. I mean, it's got to be like 10 times worse than that. I think for this reason, we're more prone to mishandling the truth. I have a couple of ways in our outline of mishandling the truth, but I want it to be an open discussion. What are some of the pitfalls to knowledge? What are some of the ways we mishandle it? As a weapon. What do you think I mean by that, John?
Bludgeon people into your submission that you're right and they're wrong.
Yeah. Without love. Yeah, absolutely. I feel like you have my manuscript somewhere. yeah, many of us are theology geeks, so we tend to kind of fill our heads with all kinds of information all at once, and we're excited. But what tends to happen the more we know, the more we acquire knowledge? We get puffed up. Our heads get really big, and our pride begin to swell up. There's a title for that, I think. It's called the cage stage. You know, when somebody starts
just kind of learning about these things and is really excited, but they don't really know how to handle themselves. I remember being really excited about theology when I was a young Christian. I was excited about learning, but the way I communicated it was terrible. I was very abrasive. I even made my sister cry, you know, just like trying to tell her all these things or overwhelm her with all the things that I know. My point is that we can talk about theology in a way that hurts people when we don't combine it with love, like what Cheyenne said. When we are more preoccupied with winning an argument than leading somebody to the Lord. Paul says, we have nothing when we do this, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So if you don't actually love with truth, you do more harm than good. Okay, anything else? That's as weapon. Let's move on to as defense then. What do you think I mean by that? If we can use theology as a weapon, what about as a defense? What does that look like?
Justifying yourself in what you do?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we can use theology to defend ourselves, to preserve our way of behavior, to preserve our reputation. I mean, think about using the Bible to bolster your morality, right? People can use the Bible in a way that makes them look good in front of people. You know, I mean, I follow the Bible. I'm on the straight and narrow path. This person's not. God calls you to do this, and I'm doing this. You're not doing that. The remainder of our time, I want to look at the last way to mishandle truth, and that's to see it as an abstraction. Have you ever encountered someone who says all the right things, but they live however they want? You ever encountered those people? This person tends to treat the Bible like a textbook, right? It's a great book with lots of interesting tidbits of information, but it doesn't really change them. I don't know if you know this, but there are plenty of Bible scholars out there who don't give a squat about God himself, right? They're really fascinated with the Bible. But the God of the Bible means nothing to them, right? There's a huge disconnect between what they are learning and their own lives. And so they abstract the God of the Bible from the Bible itself. When you do that, what are you left with? When you treat the Bible like a textbook, information, yeah, information, just sheer information. I like this illustration. You know, God's word can become like a cadaver or a body on the table, on a morgue table. It's cold and it's blue, it's lifeless, it's not alive, right? That's easy to do as someone who approaches the Bible, to see the Bible is something dead and cold, something to examine. But it's hard when you actually have to be examined by the God of the Bible, right? When he has to encounter our mess. The Bible tells us that it's living and it's active, that God confronts us through it. Tim, you're going to like this. Eugene Peterson, he says this. And so the Christian community has always insisted that Holy Scripture reveals God's ways to us in a necessary and basic, is necessary and basic to our formation as human beings. In our reading of this book, we come to realize that what we need is not primarily informational, telling us things about God and ourselves, but formational, shaping us into our true being. Right? Like you said earlier, we can treat the Bible like it's mere information rather than something to transform us, rather than encountering God through it to transform us into his image. Any other thoughts on that? Tim?
At the heart of everything is a covenant, right? That God is, I will be your God.
You will be my people.
Relational.
Mm-hmm.
You want to know about this relationship, you need to spend time in the Word. It comes down to this, the two greatest commandments, love God and your neighbor. And what you were just touching on there, 1 Corinthians 13, I can have all kinds of knowledge, but if I don't have love, or the other way to say it, I can have all kinds of biblical information, but if my relationships are screwed up, you know, I'm nothing. Right? And we've got a long ways to go in talking about relationships.
Absolutely.
And, you know, there's a danger, of course, in if all I go to Scripture for is to think about relationships, I'm missing something.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, yeah, we get really bogged down and looking for information in Scripture. And
it's
very helpful.
Yeah, I heard R.C. Sproul say, "The mind is the conduit to the heart." Right. The more we know about God, the more our hearts should be transformed by what we know. Yeah, there can be a disconnect when it just stays in your head and doesn't transform your heart. But at the same time, we have to know things about God for our hearts to be transformed into his image. Right? I think our time is just about up. Unless anybody else has anything to say. Charlie, I saw that little smile. Okay.
It says, first one, it says, for true doctrine is not a matter of the tongue, but of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the second one, for the one who has learned to regard God in everything he does is at the same time being drawn away from every thought.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good place to end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you choose to reveal yourself to us, even when we are undeserving. And Lord, we thank you that in the Scriptures we encounter a God who is compassionate, a God who is holy, a God who loves the broken. We ask that you would be with us to continue to transform us by renewing our minds. In Jesus' name.